Remain standing for the reading of God's Word. It's Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through the end of the chapter, verse 31. Now, before I read this passage, I want to give you a forewarning that this passage will seem very strange, very distant, very foreign to you if it's your first introduction to the Bible, to the Scriptures, because it'll be referring to Old Testament things. What? We're going to spend some time explaining with an eye for the one who's just started to come to church, just started to study the Word of God. We're going to step back into the Old Testament to see what Paul is referring to in this passage. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a promise. These things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Be glad, O barren woman who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does the Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman." Say what? Let's pray that God would give us insight and understanding. Heavenly Father, all your word is your word. You give it to us with purpose. And as we delve back into these Old Testament passages about Abraham and his children, we'll find that human nature is the same. We often rely on things that we can accomplish in the ordinary way instead of relying on you and your promise. Oh, Father, give us faith this morning that we would understand what you have promised in the Lord Jesus Christ, and give us a trust in you rather than in ourselves. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The Apostle Paul is making an illustration, an object lesson out of this Old Testament story of Abraham and Hagar and Sarah and their children. When we were raising our children, evidently I used a lot of object lessons. I did children's sermons in the box all the time. I didn't realize how much I did it until Margaret was grown up enough to lovingly mock me back. She had already learned how to mock me back, but now she was old enough to lovingly mock me back. And she said, "Well, this is a conversation with Daddy." And I can't remember the occasions, maybe at a birthday party or something, where she did it in front of everybody, taught how I would talk. "This is like such and such, which represents such and such." I can't remember the illustration she used, but it was something that kind of made it sound ridiculous, like, you know, sin is like a hair growing out of your ear lobe. If you don't notice it, it grows really long. And by the time you notice it, it's really ugly. And so you need to notice your sin early so you can pluck it out and get rid of it. That's a pretty good object lesson, isn't it? Sounds kind of silly the way she made it sound fine. The Apostle Paul is making an object lesson out of Hagar and Sarah talking about the child of the promise and the child of the slave. In our culture, we have a history, and we're addressing it in our culture. It's a very sensitive topic to even talk about slavery. There is some horror and shame as we look under rocks and see the things that are in our past, things that happened. And because of that, when we read this passage, we can go off a side rail and think that Paul is somehow, you know, just embracing the whole culture of the slave culture, etc. Don't go down that road. The Bible never whitewashed its heroes of faith. David sinned with Bathsheba. Doesn't mean that the Bible's embracing adultery. And as a matter of fact, the whole point was he needed to be redeemed from his sin. He was convicted of his sin. He repented of his sin. He needed to be redeemed from his sin. God looked down at a world that had turned away from him. And all sorts of horrors and atrocities developed in this world. They grew more and more wicked, resulting in the flood in the first place, in God's judgment through the flood. After the flood, the human race didn't learn its lesson. The same thing was happening all over again. The institutions like slavery and even marriage in the Old Testament is not the ideal. In the Old Testament, you find polygamy and other practices, even among those who were believers. You wonder, what? Jesus was asked about the easy divorce of the Old Testament by the Pharisees who wanted to catch him in a catch-22. They were doing this all the time. They came and asked him about divorce. Can you get divorced for any and every reason? And Jesus answered them about Moses saying, no, he required a certificate of divorce. They said, well, why did Moses require divorce? He's in this battle with them, and Jesus said, look, from the beginning, it was not so. In the beginning, God said, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He reasserted the original ideal that God created us for. He said, God permitted this due to the hardness of your heart. So there were things that went on in the Old Testament as God reached his hand down into a sinful world. Yes, we read about the sins in the Old Testament. And so we have a situation with Abraham and his family that is very foreign and very strange to us. How could the Apostle Paul make an illustration out of that? Well, he does. Let's just read the passages. Paul is making this point to motivate the Galatians. Just as when I, as a father, would use object lessons or illustrations to try to touch the heart of my children to want to do what's right, to show them the problems with sin, to raise them up in the way they should go, my point in using illustration was not to be clever. It was to move their hearts. The Apostle Paul is wanting to move the hearts of the Galatians away from those who would enslave them again under the yoke of the law, so that they would appreciate the standing they have as sons and heirs with Christ, because God's favor is a gift. It's a promise. It is accomplished by God himself. Let's see how that's illustrated with the stories of Abraham. Beginning in Genesis chapter 12, if you have your Bibles, you can turn back with me. Your Bible's in book form or on phone form. If you pull out your phone, then be looking at your Bible on your phone, not texting one another. All right? Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. The Lord said to Abram. Abram was Abraham's name before God had finished dealing with him. That was his original name. God had a way in the Old Testament of when he would do his work in a person's life, he would give him a new name. So that shouldn't be a surprise to us. The Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram left, as the Lord had told him. We see Abram's faith demonstrated from the start in that he obeyed God and left and went out into the country. But he thought about this promise of God that he would have descendants that would become a great nation. And as he thought about that, he scratched his head and wondered, how's this going to work out? Pick up in chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? Now you know why Abram was scratching his head about God's promise. God promised to make of his descendants a great nation. And Abram was getting old, and he was childless. He didn't see how this could work out. Since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. After Abraham had believed God enough to leave his homeland and follow him out into the wilderness, he was discouraged at this point. Do you identify with that at all? You become Christians, you receive Christ, you begin to follow Christ, and God is making promises that, like Jesus saying, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And then God seems to lead you into a pit. It's not unusual for God to do that. In fact, in the ministry of Christ, when he was baptized and the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus, do you know what the first thing the Holy Spirit led Jesus to do, what it was? The Holy Spirit led him out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus wasn't immune to this in this fallen world. He was identifying with us in this journey. Abram had been promised this great promise from God. He couldn't see how it would work out, and he was failing in his faith. Now, since he just said, you've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Verse 6 is this, the famous verse, the expression of faith that is cited in the New Testament. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. God credited it to Abram as righteousness. Abraham was seeing what was humanly impossible, but he believed God's promise that God would accomplish it. And that was an expression of faith that was, without the details, faith in Christ to come, that God would accomplish all he was promising in blessing. He didn't know how it would work out, but he believed that it would work out. So, Abraham continues to think about this. It's going to be my own son. How often do we start trying to achieve God's purposes in our own strength? Look at chapter 16, verses 1 through 6. When we try to do this, notice how it doesn't work out well. When we say, okay, God has promised to bless us. God has promised that he will give me an abundant life. God has promised to meet my every need. It doesn't seem like he's doing it. Here's how I can get it. Here's how I can achieve it. It usually doesn't work out well. Look how this worked out for Abram. Now, Sarah, Abram's wife, this is 16:1, had borne him no children. So she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. And we thought we were the modern culture that first thought of surrogate parenting. It's as old as the hills. Doesn't work out well. Abram agreed to what Sarah said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. He was trying to achieve what God had promised his own son by means that he could understand in an ordinary way. Look how it worked out. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Remember that for our passage in Galatians when we come back to it. Then Sarah said to Abram, "You're responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." Oh, happy days in the Abram household. This is working out to just bless everybody, right? When we try to achieve the promises of blessing that God gives us by the means we can understand, taking shortcuts, whether it's, well, God wants to provide for us, he promises to provide for us, and maybe part of his provision is this shortcut at work. I know it's not ethical, I know it's not right, but it's necessary. That's the same kind of thing. "Your servant is in your hands," Abram said. I can imagine him doing it like kind of like this, the attitude. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarah mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. Oh, happy days and happy household. The angel of the Lord. Now look at God's grace here, even towards Hagar. God is reaching down into a sinful world with all sorts of problems and difficulties with a gracious touch. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. He said, "Hagar, servant of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress Sarah," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count." And he goes on about blessing there. It's not free from the conflicts and consequences of sin, but nevertheless, notice the gracious touch of God in the midst of such sinfulness. Let's look now at chapter 17, verse 15 and following. Abram's still trying to figure this out. "God also said to Abram, 'As for Sarah, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarah, ending with an I. Her name will be Sarah, ending with an H.'" It changes the meaning of the name just a little bit. "I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her.'" Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abram said to God, "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing." Even with this promise of God extraordinarily revealed to Abram, he thought, "Okay, God, I hear you. I'm not sure I can believe how it would work out. If only Ishmael, if only you'd accept Ishmael." He's still recommending his way, the ordinary way. But God said, "Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers." So you see blessing even there, but God is promising that that Sarah would have a son. So let's move forward to chapter 18, verses 9 through 15. Three visitors have come to visit Abram. He goes out with hospitality and greets them. The spokesman of these three visitors is apparently Christ himself. It's what we call pre-incarnate. You know, incarnate means when Christ came in the flesh. Before Christ was born in that manger in Bethlehem, before he came and lived among us, he appeared in the Old Testament. John, the first chapter of John, verse 18 says, "No one has ever seen the Father. Only the only begotten Son has seen him and has made him known." If no one has ever seen the Father, who's appearing here? Because the spokesperson is called the Lord, and he accepts worship. So Jesus himself is speaking to Abram here. "Where is your wife Sarah?" in verse 9. "There, in the tent," he said. Then the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I'm worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Abram had laughed too. Sarah's laughing now. Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Memorize that one. Is anything too hard for the Lord? That doesn't mean we can name it and claim it. God is not in the business of doing our will, not his. He's leading us through this fallen life, through our mortality, into eternal life. That's where we say, is that promise really true? Is anything too hard for the Lord? "I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." And he said, "Yes, you did laugh." This is Jesus saying to us, "Yes, you did laugh." He has to say that to us. Just imagine, you leave church and you say something like, "Get that sermon." Or you read the Bible and it's like, "Hey, really? Yeah, right." And you're just kind of laughing, so to speak, at yourself because you're not quite believing what you read. Suppose God could say to you directly, "Why'd you laugh?" I can just imagine every one of us, "I didn't laugh. I was studying. I was listening. I didn't laugh." Yes, you did laugh. The work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is first to convict of sin. It's to show us of the hairs growing out of the lobes of our ears so that we see them and can pluck them out. Now you're going to start mocking me like Margaret did about my silly illustrations. God says, "Yes, you did laugh." But he doesn't do it to come down hard on her. He doesn't bring any punishment on her. He doesn't turn her into a pillar of salt here. He's gently rebuking her because he is going to bless her. That's the way God touches us. When he convicts us of sin, it's so that we turn to Christ and we find our blessing in him. Verse 21, verses 1 through 7. "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him." Sarah said, "God has brought me laughter." That gentle rebuke now is just plain joy. "And everyone who hears about this will laugh not at me, but with me." And she added, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." Wow. Have you seen that PGA advertisement? The old man is saying, "I've seen them all," and all these great golfers have gone on before. And at the end of the advertisement, he says, "I'm 104 years old." You're kidding. What a great advertisement that is. And what a great old man at 104 to be able to think so clearly and be so articulate. Just think of a 100-year-old having a son. Nothing is too hard for God. He promised and he delivered. With this background, let's mention in chapter 22, God then says to Abraham, "Take your son Isaac and go sacrifice him up on the mountain." Abraham completely believes God now. He who can bring a son from a barren womb in his and Sarah's old age can do anything. The book of Hebrews tells us that he must have been thinking going up that mountain that God can raise the dead. He's promised to bring me a nation through this son. So if he's telling me to sacrifice him, he's going to raise the dead. Let's see this miracle. Instead, we know the story that God provided the ram in the thicket, who was caught by his horns in the thicket, as a substitute for Isaac. And he saved Abraham's hand and provided the substitute. What a picture of Christ that he substituted for us and made payment for our sin. But Abraham's faith was so great, he was able to do that. He wasn't thinking that he was joining the pagans and sacrificing his child, and his child would be dead, etc. He just believed in the promise of God. And look how wonderfully God blessed. Let's just turn back to our passage. Now that we know the backdrop, our passage becomes very plain. We can practically just read and walk right through it. Chapter 4, verse 21. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? They had been accusing Paul of watering down the gospel to make it palatable to Gentiles. No, you don't have to pay attention to the Old Testament. He's saying, don't you know what the Old Testament says? He says the law can be used that broadly. Do you understand what the Old Testament says? The law, if you ever see it as a means of achieving your salvation, condemns you. But you need to understand what the story really says. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way. That's the important part of this illustration. But his son by the free woman was born as the result of a promise, miraculously born to them in their old age. These things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. He's making the object lesson here. You don't go back in the Old Testament and come up with Hagar represented Mount Sinai and Sarah, the children of the promise of God. Quite literally, Sarah was the mother who delivered the child by God's promise in a miraculous way. It's there, but you don't find in the Old Testament they represent two covenants. Paul is making the object lesson. One is trying to achieve for God by our efforts what we think we can achieve. God promises a child, here's how we can do it, achieving it in the ordinary way. We want to be accepted by God, here's how we can do it, by obeying the law. That's the connection to this passage. Instead of God promises promises a son to Abraham, it's beyond our ability. God promises salvation to all who put their faith in Christ. It's not achieved by the law, it's achieved by Christ. That's where we're going here. One in covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem, because she is in slavery with her children. In my outline, I gave the name of that covenant, our systematic theology name. It's the covenant of works, that we can work our way into God's favor. Hagar stands for that. Adam, Sarah, Hagar tried to achieve God's promise in the ordinary way. It led to a mess. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, and then he cites a passage from Isaiah that's talking about when they are really low, God will yet bless. And you can't achieve for yourself. God is telling the people through the prophet Isaiah, you can't achieve for yourself what I am about to achieve for you. For unto us a son is born unto us, a child is born unto us, a son is given. It's a prophecy about Christ in Isaiah 9, Isaiah 53, our transgressions were placed on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Isaiah is all about Christ. Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. Remember how Hagar started mocking? It was a nah-nah-nah-nah moment. I'm sure that's the attitude that she had towards Sarah. And the Judaizers were coming and saying, Paul's watered it down for you, but you got to do it this way. And they were ridiculing the Apostle Paul the way Hagar was ridiculing Sarah. The achievement of God's favor in the ordinary way was ridiculing those who would say it's by God's grace. It's the same now. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. Remember, this is an object lesson. Don't take any point going down the road of what you're supposed to do to slaves or whatever. Yeah, it sounds like abuse upon abuse, doesn't it? If you're just taking it that way. Slavery is an abuse. Get rid of the slave, you know, just abuse her all the more. She has no rights. That's not what this is about. Paul is saying in this analogy, in this figurative use, Ishmael was born in the ordinary way, and Isaac was born by God's miraculous grace. Get rid of that ordinary way of trying to impress God by works of the law and just trust in God's promise. That's the point of this illustration. And when you do that, the spirit that is at work in you, verse 31, it says, therefore, we're not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. He goes on into the next chapter. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. This is the work of the Spirit in us. And next week, we're going to talk about how it's not freedom to do whatever we want. It's the freedom to do what God wants without the condemnation of the law hanging over us. Oh, praise be to God for that. Do you want to be enslaved? You want just a list of rules to follow that will condemn you in the end? Or do you want your standing before God to be that of a father and child with the full rights of sons, where you know he loves you and he cares for you and he does direct you? Yes, he leads you. But you have that relationship with him. That's what is the work of the power of the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we who truly belong to Christ do so not because we were smarter than those who don't. It is because you have, by your Spirit, given us the heart to want to believe in Christ. Give us a humility in the first place, a humility that looks at others and says, our gospel is a gospel of grace. If God can extend his grace to me, he can extend it to you. We are children of promise, not children of slavery and law. And Father, out of that, let us find power to live differently, to live for our Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.